Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. Let me read verses 14 to 21, but we're going to cover the rest of the chapter this morning, Lord willing. Paul is given a personal testimony here, and one that is quite interesting from my perspective. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things that we like to do, and actually next Sunday evening, we're hoping to have a missionary speaking, so do plan to come to that. But it's wonderful to listen to a missionary give a report, because there beats within our hearts when we hear that a desire to do something to help out in missions. It may be that we wish we could go to the place and serve. There have been times most believers wish they could be very wealthy so that they could take part in sending lots of money to missions. Having a heart for the Great Commission is a part that every sincere Christian wants to participate in. As Paul winds up his letter, he talks about his main task, which is to be a missionary. And although the thoughts kind of here are a little bit jumbled, he's talking about that aspect of service that he has for the Lord. And today we wish to see this thought, that the gospel motivates believers with a concern to see fruit amongst all. Let me repeat that. The gospel motivates believers with a concern to see fruit amongst all. First of all, look at the rule. As we start the book, we made note that Paul's main purpose was to stress the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back with me for a moment to chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so throughout the book, the gospel has been the focus of all that he has written. In Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, as he begins to wind up the book, he knits together the idea of the efforts he has made to preach the gospel. First of all, he recognizes that the reason that he has been called to preach the gospel is because of God's grace. Verse 15, I have written because of the grace that is given unto me of God. Why was Paul a missionary? Because of God's grace. Why did he even become a Christian? Because he once persecuted them, did he not? It was because of the grace of God in his life. You and I are solely God's because of his grace. You know, if we were an official in some government position, some of us might take an attitude of pride. But what does Paul see himself? He says, I am a minister of Jesus Christ. In truth, anyone who takes the gospel to people is a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, please think of this if you would. You know, people are prone to lift people up, aren't they? One of the titles we give to people is, he is the minister. This Greek word used here is a compound word which literally means to work for the people. Isn't that interesting? A minister is not one who is out there for getting highlights for himself. He is one who is out there to minister to people. Mind you, this is not to give people what they want. Our text makes it clear that the people were not Paul's master, right? Who is his master? Verse 16, it is the gospel of God. So when we become ministers, and every one of us who are saved truly are ministers of the gospel. But it is God that we are to please, and not ourselves and not others. If the gospel of God be the main theme of the book, it is necessary that we once more express in simple ways what the gospel really is. The word itself means good news. Now you say, I've heard that before. That's important that we've heard it before. But we must emphasize it because there may be somebody who doesn't know what the gospel means. It's the good news of God. Knowing the utter goodness of our God and the utter holiness of God, he has some good news for us that we ought to listen to very carefully. Because in the first three chapters of Romans, Paul has painted a picture of the depravity of the human race. And he concludes, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Compared to God, we are unrighteous, we are unholy, and the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. That isn't good news, is it? Not left alone, not by itself, it is not good news. But the good news is in Romans 6:23. Where we read, for the wages of sin is death. But, I like that word but, don't you, in the Bible sometimes? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The truth is this, whenever a woman or a man or a child acknowledges that Jesus Christ fully obeyed God's law, and took upon himself our sin, then we are saved. There isn't anything we really do except put our trust in him. I remember when my children were young, I would take them and throw them up in the air and catch them. I can't do that to Matthew anymore or any of them. I'd crash down. But Every one of my kids learned to trust that when I threw them up, I would catch them. Now, God has presented to us the gospel. And he says, all you can do is to trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you just have to relax and trust me. You see, that's the best news the world could be ever be given, isn't it? That by trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, we can be saved. God did something special through Paul as an apostle. Look in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, God had chosen Paul as one born out of due time, as he says elsewhere. He chose him as an apostle, and he verified Paul's call by doing mighty works through his servant. You know something? Even to this very hour, although God does not always send some of the miraculous outside giftings that we see amongst the apostles, to this very hour when God truly works in the life of a person, he is transformed. It is a miracle. You look at your own life and look back to what you were before Christ and what you are after Christ. Isn't it being a miracle? A mighty miracle of the work of God in our lives. When we are born of the Spirit, we are changed. In Paul's efforts, he sought to reach out into many places. And I want us to think about the regions. Go back to verse 16 for a minute. Paul mentions there that he had a particular group of people he ministered to. Who is it? The Gentiles. Exactly. He had to reach them with the gospel. In fact, he reported to the Corinthians that he liked to reach the regions beyond, the far corners of the universe, in 2 Corinthians 10:16. He had a deep desire to reach areas where the gospel was unknown. Verse 20, he says something similar to what he said in 2 Corinthians 10:16. In essence, he says this, I don't want to build on someone else's labor as much as reaching new areas for the Lord. You see, Paul saw the world as his mission field. It reminds me of a little story I heard about a man that was sent by his shoe company over to Africa. And he went over there and it was in time when it was just telegraph. He sent a telegraph back. He says, I'm discouraged. I can't sell shoes. They don't wear shoes over here. So he came back home to North America, and they sent another guy over there, and he was over there a month or two. He says, send me more shoes. He says, there's so many people that need shoes. That's how Paul viewed the unsaved world about him. There are so many out there that need Christ. I wonder, how had Paul come to know about his world? He was a ready student of news and of geography. Paul was strategically born in a city called Tarsus. And if you know anything about Tarsus, it was a seaport. And I am almost certain that as a young man, he listened to sailors and explorers tell tales of many places throughout the world. You know, young people, we don't have too many here today, but it is important we learn geography and all those other things, math and socials and so on. Learn as much as you can that is not evil, because God can use it later in your life to expand your world. Paul was born in Tarsus. But look at the places he had been. He had lived in Jerusalem, which he mentions preaching the gospel at. But as a Christian, he used his Old Testament training to prove the messianic claims of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so he took all these things. He had served in the Sanhedrin before his conversion. He had done many things to take the gospel out that had been prepared earlier before he was even saved. In verse 19, we read he reached into Illyricum. It's an area that the Romans deemed very important to control because it served as a buffer zone between Rome and the eastern savage nations. Now, most of us today would have no clue where Illyria or Illyricum is today. But for 1,000 years after this letter was written, it was well known. It was actually conquered by the Ottoman Empire, and today it's made up of some countries that have been on the news for the last 15 years, and Rob's probably been there. It is known as the Balkans. It includes 5 countries on today's map: Slovenia, Croatia, Bosnia, Montenegro, and Albania. You know something? This is amazing when you think about it. If you wanted to go to a place to plant the gospel where there is very little evangelical ministry today, you could go back to that same area, to Illyria. Because, do you know something? There's a higher percentage of evangelical churches in Pakistan than there is in that entire area. Isn't that something? In Europe. Montenegro has so few Bible-believing Christians that statistically it is considered to be at 0%. Our town has about 8,000 people in it. It would be like having 5 evangelical believers in a town this size. That's pretty needy, isn't it? Yes, every one of those 5 countries, the percentage is less of Bible-believing Christians than it is in the country of Pakistan. Paul was also aware of another country, Spain. He wanted to visit it. In verses 24 and 28, he expressed a deep desire to go to that country. Giving its location was very important because, you see, Spain was a doorway. In those days, I think Spain and Portugal were one and the same. And it was a doorway to reach other countries such as West Africa, out on the coast there, France, Britain. He saw it as a strategic nation from which to launch the gospel further into the world. You see, he was looking for beachheads. He was looking for opportunities to get the gospel further and wider. His world was unlimited, like the salesman. He wanted to look for places from which to launch a greater mission outreach. Verse 24, he writes, "Whenever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you." Given that Paul normally did not build upon the work of others, why would he desire to come to Rome? And there's 2 things I think that we need to point out. First of all, although, as we said early on in these messages, that Rome was started very early as a church, there had never been an apostle visit there, and he just felt there was a need to lay some foundations for that church. But there seems to be a far more important reason, and that is that Rome was the capital of the world. And from this location, a lot of things could be accomplished that could not be accomplished anywhere else. And so because of that, he had a desire to go there. Having said this, Paul did not neglect the Gentile churches that he had already planted. He mentions them in verse 26 as helping the brethren in Jerusalem with some monetary gifts. And we want to look into that a little bit more. The actual realities of life in their local church. There's a very important attitude that Paul had that needs to be in everyone's heart who is doing the Lord's work. Go back with me to verse 18. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Do you remember earlier I said it's the gospel of God? Paul is saying this. Everything he did that was of any worth was not of his effort, but the grace of God. In fact, the implication is this, that if he did anything on his own effort, his efforts would be a flop. In fact, he recognizes another thing. There are forces that try to hinder him from going to Rome. In verse 22, he reports, I have been much hindered from coming unto you. He does not explain what those hindrances were in this text. But it sounds as though it had happened on more than one occasion, doesn't it? There are times in our own lives when we are hindered from doing things that we really think the Lord wants us to do. Has that not happened in your life? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's happened to you. There are times in our lives where we're hindered from doing things that we really do believe God wants us to do. Think of some of the things that have hindered us. Well, I think one of the things that hinders missionaries in particular, sometimes hinders churches too, is funds. But notice Paul, what he said in Philippians 4 and verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There are times where ministries are hindered because of lack of funds. Certainly in missions that happens. We are going to take some time at the end to pray for some missionaries. There's a couple of them that need extra prayer for that. Another thing that hinders, go with me to 2 Corinthians, because most of the next ones are found in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, health. Health can hinder us, can it? It's hindering me a little bit getting up and down the stairs today with my knee being sore. But there are some major health problems, and Paul says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And there are times that health issues happen so that we're not able to do the things that we were originally thinking of doing. Now, I know that some think that this isn't talking about health issue. It may not be. It can be applied to many things, but that's one example. Here's another one, other people's needs, verse 28. Chapter 11, verse 28, back a page. There are things that are without, which come about upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul cared about the churches. And the needs of other people, doesn't that sometimes get you? There are people we know that have great needs, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, and many other things. There's the weather. Think about it. 11:26, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the sea, in perils in the wilderness, I'm mixing them up there, but many of these things are directly associated with the weather, aren't they? Paul even talks about another one, transportation. Is that a problem sometimes for some of us? Verse 25, he says, three times I was shipwrecked. How would you like to be shipwrecked? We know of one of those occasions, but three times he went through that. Some of us have been in car accidents. And sometimes things that have happened hinder us from what we want to do for the Lord. There's another one. And this is an extreme one, but it's one we need to be aware. People causing trouble. 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You see, there are many things that can get in the way of us doing God's work. Of course, we understand that God is sovereign and he will accomplish what he determines to do, right? Very important. We need to note something Paul was quick to point out. He was grateful for the giving of the Greek churches, for the suffering brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Go back to me with me to the Romans passage for a minute. Verses 25 to 27. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, we're not talking about, you know, handing money over to non-believers. We're talking about the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem who were suffering greatly. You see, Paul uses this principle to support ministry. There is a debt we owe. In 1 Corinthians 9:11, he speaks of it in a different aspect. 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown unto you in spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap of you your carnal things? And he also says something similar in Galatians 6:6. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. So there is a responsibility in churches to those who minister. You know something? Missions cannot be done without the help of church at home. I was talking to the young people last night for a few minutes about this. And one of our young people, Jennifer, is really interested in getting into missions. And I said to her, you need to pray because of the economic times we're in. Because missionaries and young people like you may have a harder time than a past generation in raising money to go to a mission field. Because of the demographics of an aging population. The Apostle Paul tells the Roman believers the most important thing they can do for him as a missionary. What do you think it is before you look at it? Even more important than finances is, Jim? Praying. Absolutely. Verse 30b, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Notice something. Prayer is a spiritual battle. Satan tries to make us neglect prayer. He tries to get us to learn or not learn how to pray when we become a new believer? What was one of the things the disciples said to Jesus? Lord, teach us to pray. Someone once said that Satan hates to see the weakest Christian on their knees. The most macho believer is not somebody who is muscle-bound and can lift 400 kilograms of weight, but the man or woman who is energized and exercised in prayer. And Paul gives three simple requests. Despite being very basic, they are prayers that we need to pray for missionaries and church leaders and one another. Look at them with me briefly, if you would. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He did not know what awaited him. He told he was going to be put in bonds, but he didn't know much beyond that. We need to pray for missionaries and church leaders in other countries and even in our own country. There are believers who face difficult and fierce opposition because of their faith. In China, in Muslim countries, in Hindu countries, even in Canada, some Christians have difficulty in the workplace because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We need to pray for one another in our outreach. I remember somebody in our own church saying that one day, because he was questioning what was being said on the radio, they said, "Oh, you must be one of those fundamental Christians." Verse 31b, that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. That seems strange, doesn't it? But sadly, some saints do not accept other fellow saints. Do you remember what Paul said to a very good church, to two ladies in that church? He said, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." We need to pray for our own fellowship that we will accept one another. Verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, that you may be refreshed. He says, I want to come to Rome with joy in my heart. He says, pray that the hindrances will be removed. But notice the one underlining thing that he says. That it be by the will of God. He says, I don't want to step out of the will of God here and come to Rome just because I want to be there. I want to come because God says that's where I should be. That should be true of every saint. That we seek the Lord's will every day. Amen? We want to see people saved. We want to give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. We want to pray for our local church. We want to pray for our province. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for our continent. We want to pray for the world. For our conclusion, we're going to practice what we've just been thinking on.